Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, spotlight on the church in Guatemala, where poverty and violence continue to plague the Central American nation. And as the countdown to World Youth Day continues, we hear from the bishop charged with coordinating Sydney 2008. With just a few months to go before hundreds of thousands of young people descend on Sydney for the Australian World Youth Day, organisers are busy putting the finishing touches to a three-year programme of practical and spiritual preparation for this huge international event. Pope Benedict will travel to Sydney to lead the World Youth Day celebrations, which take place from July 15th to 20th. Dioceses across Australia are also organising a series of welcoming events in the preceding days to support young pilgrims and show them something of the face of the church down under. Auxiliary Bishop of Sydney, Anthony Fisher, is coordinating World Youth Day 2008, and he was in Rome recently to report on how the Australian church is preparing to receive so many young people from all over the globe.
Every nation, every tribe, come together.
The World Youth Day Cross and Icon are effectively our first two pilgrims. They arrived a year early, last July, and they have been making their way around the country. They've now gone more than 40,000 kilometres around Australia to hundreds of cities, towns and tiny rural communities, to those spectacular places such as Uluru, the big red Ayers Rock in the middle of Australia, the Great Barrier Reef, the places of geographical beauty or of great spiritual or historical importance to us. For instance, only a week or so ago it was in the National Parliament in Canberra and then was taken by the young people up to the top of Mount Kosciuszko, the highest mountain in Australia, where they celebrated Mass and rededicated the country to Christ. And so we have used the vastness of Australia, and I think for many people here in Europe it would astonish them to hear that individual dioceses in Australia are bigger than France or Spain, and in fact there is a parish that is bigger than France, one parish in Australia. That's the vastness of the distances, but we have, through the journey of the Cross and Icon, been able to bring Christ to those very remote communities, including often groups of native Aboriginal people who would very rarely see anything quite so special as the World Youth Day Cross and Icon. And the pilgrims, when they come to Australia from many parts of the world, many of them are going to visit those same places. So this is preparing those communities to receive them as pilgrims, because many will go in the week before World Youth Day to experience the days of the diocese, days of encounter with the local communities all around Australia and New Zealand. Accompanying the journey of the cross, it's been very moving to see thousands, in fact now we think something like 400,000 young Australians in different places coming to the cross, and you see them kneeling, standing, crying, smiling, deeply connecting there with Christ. And for many of them, these are young people we have not seen very often at church till now. But something is happening in them as they meet this cross that has been carried on the shoulders of the young people of the world for more than 20 years now, since John Paul gave it to the young people of the world. And we have used this opportunity and others that World Youth Day has given us to have big programs of catechesis and evangelization, and also of prayer all around Australia with our young people. We've instituted what we've called the Holy Hour of Power, an hour of Eucharistic adoration for young people in all our parishes and schools, universities, discussion groups and ways of learning more about their faith. And we hope and pray that World Youth Day won't be just a fit of enthusiasm, but in fact will have developed in many of those young people habits of prayer and an interest in their faith that will continue long after World Youth Day and connect them more closely to Christ and His Church.
Hallelujah, receive the power from the Holy Spirit.
Over the past two decades since Pope John Paul began the tradition of inviting young people to hold a World Youth Day, literally millions of young men and women have travelled all over the globe to be part of this important event in the life of the Church. In his conversation with Bishop Fisher, my colleague Chris Altieri asked what it is that draws so many young Catholics to this event, beyond the obvious attractions of such a festive celebration.
Young people are not just party animals, good at having a good time, but essentially just searching for one experience after another. Of course, they're good at having a good time. We want them to have a good time when in Australia. We want them to really enjoy themselves, because part of what World Youth Day brings to a country like Australia is the joy, the enthusiasm, the excitement of youth. And that's very good for people to see, and to see it in the context of the Church. The Church is not just a bunch of old people doing old-fashioned things. It's actually ever ancient, but also ever new. This is a church that's 2,000 years old and was, in a sense, born today through Christ's constant presence to us. And so we want the young people to bring that enthusiasm, that festival atmosphere that naturally happens when you bring joyful young people together, but also to hear and to themselves present something more than just the festival and the party, to show that they in fact do have ideals, they do have aspirations for a better world, and a better world built as the kingdom of God, built under the grace of Christ. Many young people, I believe, are deeply idealistic, and for all the talk of them only being consumers and only being interested in maximising the fun experiences in life, many of them also are deeply passionate about the things of God and about a better world. And we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Church will give them the way, the place to put that enthusiasm, that idealism, the direction to put it, so that they really can be building not just their own illusion, their own dream, but the kingdom of God.
I'd like to shift the direction of our attention for a moment. Up till now, we've been largely talking about what Australia is bringing to World Youth Day. Perhaps we could talk a little bit about what World Youth Day is bringing to Australia.
Yes. We in Australia, to be frank, our church is like much of the Western world at the moment. Very secularised culture. More so, I would say, than the United States. Perhaps less so than some parts of Europe. Somewhere in between. And many of our young people, most by far, are very rarely seen in church. I think on the average Sunday, maybe 5% of our young people are at church. And many of them would still identify, if pressed, with being Christian or being Catholic. Some of them, increasing numbers, will say they have no religion or they don't know what their religion is. But clearly we face, like many secularised, consumerist, affluent Western countries at the moment, a real crisis of the absence of young people from our church and the absence of the church from our young people. And so for us in Australia, a very important part of the goal of World Youth Day is the renewal of our whole church and giving our young people an opportunity to encounter Jesus Christ, his Spirit and his Church. And we think that by World Youth Day coming to us and the youth of the world coming to us led by the Holy Father, that many young people in Australia who are searching, who are people of goodwill but perhaps don't know much about the religion into which they were baptised, or perhaps were even never baptised but are searching, many of them, when they see young people from more ancient cultures or from various parts of the world, full of faith and excitement about their faith, will ask, well, what is it that's so enthusing those young people? Why are they so happy? Why are they singing and dancing in the streets and on their knees before the Blessed Sacrament and receiving the sacrament of confession and reconciliation? Why is that, that these questions be raised in the minds of our young people in Australia, and that it will really challenge them, as you were saying earlier, Pope John Paul always challenged young people to be more and to be better, to never accept the message of the world that sell them short and tell them they're capable of little, to always know that under grace they're capable, every one of them, of great things. And I think World Youth Day will offer at least some of our young people that chance. It's not magic. They won't all change overnight. But you talk to any of the previous hosts of World Youth Day and they will tell you that many people found their vocations, whether that was to priesthood, religious life, married life, a committed single life, they deepened their faith. They first asked some big questions about where they were going in their lives at World Youth Day, and we believe that will happen for our young people in Australia.
May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you.
But beyond the July celebration of World Youth Day itself, what can an event like this bring to the Church in terms of a lasting legacy to young Catholics today? Bishop Anthony Fisher again.
Yes, I think we're very conscious that World Youth Day plants seeds. And you want to do your best to till the soil, to get people ready to be receptive. So that's why we have all our programs of evangelisation, catechesis and prayer with our young people, our electronic pilgrimage and the internet and all the other things that we've offered them to get them ready. But in the end, many of them will find a seed's been planted that takes years to germinate, years before you see the fruits. But just as people report, the Archbishop of Denver has told me, he's still getting vocations, for instance, in his seminary, young men that will say they first started thinking about what they were going to do with their lives back at World Youth Day, or someone else who was at World Youth Day had challenged them in the meantime. He says many, many good marriages are happening of people, again, who have been asking themselves, where does God fit into the picture of my life and what's his calling to me? So that's 15 years on. I would hope for exactly the same for my country, not just an initial burst of enthusiasm at the time of World Youth Day, but for years to come, fruits, and often unexpected fruits, things that will emerge that people will date back to World Youth Day, to something that happened to them or around them at the time of World Youth Day, but things that might only emerge in 2015 or 2020. That, I think, is a demonstration that World Youth Day isn't just a big event. It's not just a kind of Catholic Olympics, as you hear it called, or a Catholic Woodstock. It's not just a big show. It's actually laying foundations for the lives of a whole generation in the years ahead.
May you grow up to be righteous. May you grow up to be true. May you always know the truth and see the light surrounding you. May you always be courageous, stand upright and be strong, and may you stay.
Look attentively at the theme that the Holy Father chose for this World Youth Day. It's not an accident. He didn't close his eyes and pick a page in the Bible and stick his finger at a verse. He's taken the last words of our Lord, which were the promise of the Holy Spirit and the charge to Christians to be witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And for young people who are a long way away from Australia, for whom it's expensive and hard to think of going to Australia, listen to the challenge of Christ to you to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. For us in Australia, of course, Australia is the centre of the earth. We can't understand why anyone thinks it's far. But for everyone else, this could be that adventure of a lifetime. And not just an adventure, a tourist adventure, but a spiritual adventure where you really are stepping outside the comfort zone of the world that's familiar to you and easy. And doing something that's a bit brave, that means you do have to save and go through the difficulties of going to somewhere that's so far away. But that may be exactly the place where you're needed to share your faith with others and where you'll experience something that changes your life.
never young.
Bishop Anthony Fisher there, Auxiliary of Sydney and coordinator of World Youth Day 2008, talking to my colleague Chris Altieri. Guatemala's civil war may have ended some 12 years ago, yet violence, poverty, and a culture of impunity continue to plague the lives of people living in the Central American country. That was the view of one of the nation's church leaders as the UN stepped up efforts to stamp out corruption and illegal armed groups, largely seen as the legacy of the country's 35-year civil war. Last year, over 6,000 people were murdered, yet less than 100 of those crimes ever made it to the courts. UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon has appointed Spanish prosecutor Carlos Castresana to head an international commission against impunity in Guatemala, with the aim of restoring trust in institutions like the police and the judicial system.
We have to say, after maybe 10 or 12 years of this accord of peace, there is still a very big work to do.
Bishop Victor Palme heads the Diocese of Escuintla and was among the Guatemalan church leaders received by Pope Benedict for their ad limina visits in the Vatican in March. During that meeting, the Pope expressed his concern for the increase in poverty and violence, which continues to plague the lives of so many Guatemalans, despite the peace accord signed in 1996, which put an end to Latin America's longest and bloodiest Cold War conflict. Bishop Palma told me that although political violence has diminished, the problems of poverty, unemployment, and discrimination continue unabated.
After the so-called Acuerdos de Paz, that is to say the According of the Peace, from 12 years ago, the situation of Guatemala is in some aspects is worse. Because, for example, there is no respect for the life, for the human life. Today in Guatemala, it's easy to know about 10, 15 or 20 persons. Every day they are killed in the streets by this fact of violence. What kind of violence? There is no more political violence, but there is a violence of the delinquency and the organization of the crime. It's a fact in all of Latin America, but in Guatemala it's a little bit worse because after the Acuerdos de Paz, there is a poverty. The poverty and the very few possibilities of work, this made the people to make immigration toward the United States, for example, or many other people, they work for this crime organization. And this is one of the facts. Another kind of respect to the life, there's no respect to life, is this fact of the policy. It is better if there is no more children, because they said no children, no poverty. And well, this is not the situation, because in China, 1,500 million of people. Well, we need no few people, but more opportunities of job and study, for maybe the human development.
So what kind of efforts are the bishops doing? What kind of solutions are you proposing to these serious problems that you're talking about, unemployment, organized crime, and policies which don't encourage people to have families?
Well, we are calling the attention of the government. For example, the last government and now the new government, to increase the economic aid to the situation, for example, to look for more job opportunities, more health care opportunities, more chances for the people to live. because the temptation is to repress the crime, to more soldiers, money for army, for example. And no, the people needs an increase economic aid for the job, for the scholarship, for the health, for example. There are big population of women in Guatemala, and maybe it's possible to look what kind of job for these women. So we are calling the attention of the government, the authorities, not only the central government, but the local government of the in the little cities of Guatemala.
Is the problem largely amongst the indigenous population of Guatemala, the people who have traditionally been the most persecuted and most deprived members of society?
It is still a big problem. It's a pity to not say that, but it's true. There is some kind of racism still. There is some kind of margination still. Imagination not only toward the Indian cultures, but the women, Indian women. It's a very sad situation, because you know never in history there have been aid, and not now still. There's some kind of effort of our governments, but they need to look at these people with a very human and a very responsible view for these Indian people. You know, Guatemala is more of the 50% Indian.
How much is the voice of the church heard in calling for solutions to these problems?
They hear the voice of the church. They know the church, Catholic Church at least, have any interest in doing so, any economic interest, any political interest. They hear the church. But, you know, in politics, they have many pressures of the high churches, some high churches, economical high churches, some interests of the, I don't know, the organization of the crime. But they know, and they search, sometimes they search for the voice of the church in doing that.
Pope Benedict also talks about the spreading of sects, the Protestant sects, across your country. How serious a challenge is that?
It's a very, very serious challenge, because, you know, Guatemala is the most increased country in Latin America in this aspect. That is to say, today in Guatemala, maybe the 45% of population has became a member of the sects. It is not Protestantism, it is not evangelism, it's a strange kind of in religious groups, because the people is looking for security. They're looking for the economical blessing of God, and they're promising that. But it's a very large tradition, because from the 18th century, and in the last century, they came to Guatemala, these evangelical groups. But today, they're offering security in economics, in family situation. They are offering a strange kind of security. It's impossible, because, you know, it does not depend only from the will of our God, but it depends on the human compromise for the change of the situations. But they are offering this, and the people is going to this. In other hand, some kind of opinions, they said, well, the Catholic Church is some kind of political movement, it's a kind of cultural movement, but you find Jesus Christ and the very face of God in these groups. They're saying that.
What kind of solutions are the bishops offering? Are you trying to dialogue with these sects?
Well, first of all, there's not possible an ecumenic work with these people, because they are not they are not Protestants, they are not Lutherans, they are not Anglican, they are a new kind of religion. So it's not possible an ecumenical dialogue with this. But we are looking for the people, because the persons are victims of the situation of the sects. So the church is looking for a new evangelization, that is to say, a more family church, more Bible, for example. They have a business in that. They have a business in that. There's the problem. They take the people, they ask for everyone something kind of the fifth the 10%, excuse me, of the economical income of these people. And we're trying to say, well, open the eyes, because there is, I don't know, falsity in this. And but we are trying to get more, few little groups of persons, and a new evangelization in culture, in Bible, in family values, and to meet this, the people is afraid. So our hope and our force is Christ. We're trying to say that.
You mentioned the peace accords from 12 years ago after such a violent period of Guatemala's history. How has the process of healing and reconciliation been successful, if you like, in getting over the wounds of the past? Or are there still problems which remain from that period of military dictatorship?
Well, according to the United Nations report, it's a very big work to do still, because we have two big problems. Impunity, you call that impunity, that is to say, there are people who have committed gross, very big crimes, and then there is no justice for this. And there is still a wound, open wound, in the poverty, the distribution of, not of the richness, but the opportunities. There is still any distribution of these opportunities. And there is another one, for example, in the creation of scholarship education opportunities. So we have to say, after maybe 10 or 12 years of this according of peace, there is still a very big work to do, because there was a political according and financial according too, but the very big causes of the problems, they are still in the deep of our history.
The church itself was affected, wasn't it, by these terrible crimes, human rights abuses? One of your own bishops was, of course, a victim, wasn't he?
Yes, something like 10 or the 18 priests were killed, and a bishop too. What is the reason? I don't know. Maybe there is no clarity, there is not in one of the positions, but in general, they were good men, even the bishop, Monsignor Gerardi, but they were defending the voice of these people who had not voice in opinion and in the developing and the showing the deep situation. So it was the wounded, the church was wounded for these people, and the reason is they are trying always to stop the voice of the church, to make the silence of the church. It was in the recent past. Today is another kind of policy, but something still in the deep is trying to say, well, the church has nothing to say in this situation.
And my thanks there to Bishop Victor Palme of the Diocese of Escuintla in Guatemala. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the Vatican Radio for today. Join us again at this same time tomorrow, or find us on the internet, www.vaticanradio.org/English. For now, stay tuned to Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.